let's now attend to this passage, John chapter 6, verses 22 through 59. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that comes down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Some of the other gospel accounts have a quick question and then a quick response from Jesus. In John's gospels, we often get these longer, more involved conversations where there is a lot of opportunity for nuance and back and forth. And the people have asked Jesus a question, he responds, and they keep spiraling in this conversation about bread, getting deeper and more complex. And so this morning, we're going to ask that God would help us understand what Jesus is saying, to not only understand it, but to respond with faith, with obedience, and with change. Would you join me in prayer? God, thank you for your word. your revelation of yourself to us, your preservation of your word, the teachings of Jesus, your works throughout history in your word, so that we might know you. Lord, there is not enough time in all of our lives to plumb the depth of your word, let alone in these next few moments to hit all of the details of this passage. But would this time be a true reflection on your word? Would you speak to us? Would your spirit give us understanding? Would I be a tool of your teaching and instruction for your people? We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. It was a long passage, a lot of conversation about bread, and we understand why that might be, because this comes right after Jesus fed the 5,000, as we read earlier. And in response to the feeding of the 5,000, the people said, "This is the prophet." Moses in Deuteronomy 18 had promised that a prophet like him would later come. And so they said, "Well, Moses gave us manna. This guy is giving us bread. He is the prophet." And we didn't read the verse, but immediately after that proclamation, they set about to make Jesus king by force. But Jesus withdraws from them to a quiet place. He sends his disciples across the lake, and he himself walks across the water to meet them as they come to this new place. The people that had been fed by Jesus, on waking the next morning, realized that Jesus didn't leave with his disciples, that there weren't any other boats available at that time, and so when some boats do come, they jump on the boats to rush after Jesus. And when they find him, they say, "When did you get here?" The question reveals that they have been seeking Jesus. They want to know what he's been up to, how he got there, and when. But Jesus' response is not, "Well, I walked across the water." Jesus' response instead speaks to their motives. He reveals what it was that they were really searching for, not him, but the bread. If Jesus could take those few loaves and feed 5,000 with leftovers, imagine what he could do to feed them on a regular basis. They were looking for the sign rather than what the sign, the bread, pointed to, the loaves instead of the bread of life, the sign instead of the thing signified. I know at least some of you may remember the trend in the 1990s. Some of you have confessed that you participated in this trend. In the mid-90s, there was a fashion trend of starter jackets. These pull-over-your-head jackets that were all the rage from 13 to 30. And one particular jacket was the must-have. It was the purple and teal Charlotte Hornets starter jacket. Everyone was wearing this. It was popular, it was sold out, it was featured on advertisements and on NBA Jam and so on, but the Charlottes were an expansion team. The whole nation might have been excited, might have been intrigued, but very few people who wore Charlotte Hornet starter jackets were actually Charlotte Hornets fans. There were Celtic fans, there were Bulls fans, there were Washington Bullets fans, that's where I grew up, who wore Charlotte Hornet jackets. And so it was all about the thing, it was all about the symbol, it was all about the trend, rather than the team it was supposed to represent. So often we get caught up in what something is as a representative rather than what it points to. And that's no big loss when we're talking about jackets. It keeps you warm. It's an interesting color. It's a fashion choice. But what if our confusion of the symbol for the thing it points to is more serious? What if the thing that is signified is something that we really need? What if it's the difference between life and death, between judgment and salvation? This passage is a confrontation between those who will settle for little when so much more is offered to them. C.S. Lewis gave an image of a child in his backyard playing with mud pies and being content making mud pies instead of going to a vacation at the seaside and enjoying a beach vacation. It's not only that they're content with less, but it's almost as if those in this passage are arguing, saying, no, we don't want a beach. We're just happy with the mud pies. Jesus, in his kindness, is trying to warn them of what they are missing. Him. Who he is, what he came to do, and what that would mean for them. What that would mean for us. Most of them won't accept it. He's claiming to be eternal bread. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, eat of my body. And as the passage goes on, it intensifies. They circle first about talking bread about for eternal life, and then true bread that comes down from heaven, and then Jesus making the claim that they must eat his flesh. And so they keep missing Jesus pointing to himself. The question is, will we? As we follow the engagement on the shore of this lake in Galilee, we should ask ourselves this morning, what are we hungry for? Where can we find satisfaction? And how can we obtain that satisfaction once it's found? What are we hungry for? Jesus exposes the hunger of those that came searching for him in verse 26. They said, when did you come here? Jesus, we were looking for you. How did you get here? Jesus sets that aside and he says, truly, truly, when Jesus says that, you are to pay attention. I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. He's saying, instead of understanding that the miracle was supposed to point to Jesus, who he was, what he came to do, his divine identity, they are interested in just the bread that they ate. Even as Jesus challenges them to seek different bread, the food that endures to eternal life, they ask for a sign. Jesus says, it's about me. They don't pay attention. Then he says, well, I have eternal bread. And I can give you, the Son of Man offers you this bread. And they say, well, if that's true, show us. Perform a sign. Moses, he brought down manna from heaven. Can you do that? Will you do that for us? Now, they understood that, like Moses, he was a prophet. That he might be, in fact, the prophet that Moses had promised in Deuteronomy 18. And now that they hint that they want him to prove himself with a miracle like Moses. They, in Moses' day, gathered bread daily in the form of manna. As God's people wandered in the wilderness before they could enter the promised land, God fed them daily with bread that came down from heaven. And so really what they want Jesus to be, to show who he really is, they want him to be their bread delivery service. Now here's the thing, that even though they said from their own mouths, you are the prophet, the one that's been promised, they forgot what Moses said about that prophet. In Deuteronomy 18, he said this of the prophet, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. You're like Moses because you can feed us. They forget that Moses primarily did what for the people of God? Gave them instruction from God. Directed their path, told them what was holy, what was good, so that they could enjoy covenant relationship with God. And here again, just as they grumbled with Moses when they got tired of the manna, they grumble when Jesus is trying to point them to something else. Rather than listening to the prophet, they want to use him. They're not looking for someone to rule them for their good, but a means for themselves to get what they want. In the prior passage, it says they were to make Jesus their king by force. By force. They said, you're powerful. We're going to put you in a place of power so that if you rule over us, our needs will be taken care of, whether you want to or not. When the purpose of a king is someone who's supposed to govern for their good and lead them towards God and help them to be just. That's what they want, control of their bread supply. Jesus confronts them, saying they should not labor for food that perishes. but food that endures to eternal life. He reminds them multiple times in the passage that the food that their forefathers ate fed them for that day, but they still died. Jesus is, of course, not against us eating food. He teaches us to pray for our daily bread. But what Jesus does is he exposes their limited perspective on life. Instead of life grounded in God, instead of eternal life with God, the source of all life, they see life as the pursuit of that which comforts, which consoles, and meets their present need now. And instead of going to God to get it, they want to be the ones in charge of it. For the brief time that I worked in insurance, one of the things that I did was bring about settlements when someone was injured in a car crash. And when there's a big accident and there are large injuries, there are large sums of money. And so when there was a large sum of money, one of the options that we were supposed to discuss with people was, did they want their settlement in a lump sum, or did they want it in an annuity? So they could have $100,000, a check for $100,000 up front, or over the space of 10 years, they could have $110,000, $120,000, $130,000. What do most people want? All of it up front. Unless they had an attorney helping them, unless a friend kind of intervened, they almost always want it now. Because if it's there, it's in their hands. It didn't matter if it was better in the long run for them, they wanted what they could have now. And we might shake our heads at that, but we are so often just like that. We should ask, are we seeking food for living, or are we living for food? Or living for toys, or TV shows, or the dopamine hits from our social media, for the next paycheck, for grades, for vacation? What are you hungry for? We need to ask ourselves that honestly, because what we're hungry for reveals our comfort and often our idols. And then we need to ask, is it satisfying? Is having so much money in your bank account really set you at ease, or then are you anxious about reaching the next level or the next amount of financial gain? Did you get that promotion and now everything is okay? Or now are you worried about how you will accomplish your job and how you will achieve the next step? Is your life chopped up into moments of seeking the next fix, or does your life cohere according to the eternal plan of God? Are we using gifts for their purpose, or has our purpose become the gifts? Are we like the Galileans who used Deuteronomy 18 and its prophecies as a means to fill their bellies? Well, God said there's going to be a prophet. You're like that prophet, so we're going to make you king so we can eat. How we can even change God's good gifts and what he gives us to purposes of meeting our own needs. There's a really ugly example of this in the history of the American church. Whereas civil rights began to change and there was integration of the schools in the South, many Christian day schools were set up for the purpose of maintaining segregation. But what did they do? Well, they said, this is our religious liberty. We're going to use our tax-deductible status to set up these schools. Religious liberty is a gift from God. It's a wonderful thing to worship God according to Scripture and our conscience. But they were using that to pursue their own means. What they wanted was not to mix the races. Whether it's bread, whether it's religious liberty, whether it's entertainment, whether it's intimacy, is what we are hungering for something that's truly life-giving, or is it life-draining? Is it satisfying? If you are not satisfied, if you are always hungry, maybe it's because what you are seeking can't actually satisfy. That no matter how much you have, how much money in the bank, how many grandkids, how much entertainment, how much leisure time, it will not be enough if it is cut off from the source of life itself. So if so many of the things that we have in our daily life satisfy only for a moment or don't give us true satisfaction, where can we go? Where can we find satisfaction? Jesus offers an alternative to unsatisfying bread. he offers himself. Jesus seeks to fill in what the crowds missed. That the point of the miracle, the point of feeding the 5,000, was not just to feed them, but was to reveal himself to the people. Miracles in Scripture are usually called by the word signs. If you read the word sign in your Bible, you should normally read that as miracle. But they use the language of sign because the miracle had a purpose. It revealed something about God, or it revealed something about the identity, or it pointed to some other truth. They didn't see that the feeding, the miraculous feeding, was supposed to point to the divine reality of who Jesus was. Jesus wasn't just like Moses. He was one that surpassed Moses. Jesus says that we are not to work for food that perishes, but for food that endures, which will come from the Son of Man. If you might remember, it's not just a simple title for someone who is a person, a human being, but it's a divine title. It speaks of Daniel 7, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and the kingdom shall not be destroyed. Jesus is saying, this one is the one that's offering you bread. When the people want manna like Moses provided, he reminds them that it wasn't truly Moses, but God who provided that bread. They said, well, our fathers ate from the bread of heaven. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. God provided that manna, which just appeared as if it came from heaven. Now God is giving you true bread, something that truly comes down from the heart of heaven, Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life that satisfies, for he is the divine Son of God who made all things. He satisfies and offers eternal life, for he is the giver of life, and what life is supposed to be is relationship with God. Our work, our families, marriage, romance, service, all of it is supposed to be bound up in relationship to God, reflecting who he is. And so when we're disconnected from God, we don't have true life. We may be eating, we might be living, we might be surviving, but we don't have true life. Jesus satisfies because he made life. He sustains it. The bread of manna only sustained the Israelites as a sign of God's provision. But of Jesus, Hebrews 1 says this, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is the source of life. But we don't have satisfaction because rather than obeying and resting in him, ever since Adam and Eve, we have sought satisfaction elsewhere. Which is why Jesus, being the bread of life, is not just about sustenance, it's about sacrifice. Jesus, as the eternal Word who made all things, has always been the bread of life as the source of life. But we've turned our back on him. We've sought after other things. Verse 38 tells us this, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should not lose anything that the Father has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is a picture of recovery and restoration. What is lost to sin, what is lost to the curse, what is lost to disobedience is supposed to be regained. And Jesus is coming to bring restoration in himself. He points to the coming restoration and resurrection. Jesus says, I come to fix. Not just to sustain, but to make better. And so Jesus says of being the living bread in verse 51. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And then more intensely in verses 53
to 58, he says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." The imagery is a little off-putting even to us today, who have had 2,000 years to wrestle with it. It was certainly off-putting to them. But I want us to consider, is it sufficient for us to say when we're hungry that we have bread and that we have drink in the cabinet? Our pantry is full. Our refrigerator is full. But our children come to me and come to Rebecca and say we're hungry. Because it doesn't do them any good in the cabinets. It's only beneficial to them if they actually eat it, and they need our help getting to it. Jesus says, it's not sufficient for you to know I am the bread of life, but you need to eat my body and drink my blood. That is, you need to partake of the sacrifice of my body on the cross, broken for you, my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus gave his body and his blood to be the bread of heaven so that those in sin might be forgiven and made new unto eternal life. This passage is less about the Lord's Supper, which we'll celebrate in a little bit. It's less an explanation of the Lord's Supper than the Lord's Supper is a reflection on this. That when we eat in faith, we are remembering that the only place for life is in the sacrifice of Jesus, who restores us to right relationship with God. The revelation of this passage, the declaration of Jesus that he is the bread of life, the true bread from heaven, the source of eternal life, the one that offers his flesh for food and blood for true drink. That's what this passage is about. But let's not miss something. That Jesus that comes as the bread of life, sent with the seal of the Father in heaven, does so in order to satisfy. The desire of Jesus is that we would be satisfied with what is truly good. That we would not be in this rat race of dissatisfaction ending in death, but rather we would eat unto eternal life. It's not just a reflection of what Jesus thinks and what he can do. This is a reflection of the heart of God that sees us lost in sin, that sees us starving when we eat food that cannot satisfy, when we follow idols that can't save us. And he doesn't merely wash his hands of us. He doesn't merely point the finger at us. He says, I do not want you to hunger. I don't want you to thirst. We are often tempted to think that when God tells us no, that when he sets limits on our appetites, our indulgences, or our desires, it's because he's cold or severe or austere. But God wants us to be blessed. Jesus, God with us, offers rest to all those who are weary and heavily laden, running on the treadmill of trying to find satisfaction on our own. He, the living word, who speaks through the prophet Isaiah, says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. This is what Jesus is doing. This crowd who won't see him as he truly is, who wants signs, who wants to be fed, he engages in dialogue. He keeps pursuing them. Why? Because he wants to feed them. Because this is the heart of God. So if Jesus is the bread that truly satisfies, how do we obtain that eternal life he offers? The passage from Isaiah I just read hints at it, and Jesus makes it explicit. Verse 27, he says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father sets his seal. So they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Okay, you said labor not for this bread, but labor instead for the bread that is eternal. So they want to know, well, what's the labor? What work do we have to do in order to obtain it? Jesus' response is this. this is the work of God. And they're preparing themselves. How many times do we have to go to the temple? How much do we have to give to the poor? What parts of the Torah do we need to keep? He says this, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That is, believe in him. The one whose sign of feeding the 5,000 confirms his identity as the giver of life itself. The eternal life that Jesus offers is a gift from God to be received in faith. Verse 40 says this, this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. If we need further clarity, verse 47 makes it very simple for us. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. We're so very used to working hard for our satisfaction, aren't we? We got to work hard to get that job, to get that grade. We got to do a lot of work with our loved ones to enjoy relationship with them. We got to buy the next iPhone. We got to get enough gifts for Christmas. We got to put on a Thanksgiving like every other Thanksgiving, even though we can't be with people this year. Jesus says, the food that satisfies is available to you as a gift, merely by believing in me. The eating and drinking Jesus describes in 53 to 56 is a description of faith. We say, where do we get sustenance? Jesus. Where can we get help? Jesus. What can make me whole again? Jesus. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are not again sacrificing Jesus, as some might say, but we are abiding in the once and for all offer of his death on our behalf. We don't attempt to earn God's favor, to earn our place with him, to buy his favor, to buy satisfaction. If we do that, that's just repeating the mistake of seeking satisfaction on our own. Instead, we are to receive what Jesus has provided for us by faith. This is the good news. But it's hard for those listening to understand, isn't it? Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Believe in me. You'll have eternal life. They grumble. What's he talking about? The means of obtaining eternal life and true satisfaction is not just that we have faith, but that God gives us faith. This is the grace of God. Verse 39 tells us, all those that God has given to Jesus, he will bring to the last day. Verse 44 says this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. But here's the good news. As it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Jesus says that the fact that anyone should believe in Jesus is a gift from God. It is a fulfillment of what Isaiah 54 says, that there will be a day in which people will actually hear what God says and will be taught by him. Our salvation, our path to eternal life, comes not just with the offering of the bread of eternal life, but that the Father would open our eyes to recognize Jesus and draw us to him. Most of us know what we need to do for a healthy life. And maybe we're struggling and we go to the doctor and they say, well, you need to eat this way, you need to exercise this, you maybe need to do these stretches, you need more rest, you need this, and maybe they will give us a prescription for a healthier life. How healthy are we? We've got the answer right there, but how many of us want to actually do what they say? Or maybe at home with kids, I love homemade mac and cheese with a nice cheesy roux baked with, you know, crumbs on top. What do my kids and foster kids want to eat? They want to eat Kraft macaroni and cheese. There's nothing wrong with Kraft macaroni and cheese, but it is not as good as the home-baked stuff. And I can tell them all the reasons the homemade stuff is better. I can try to convince them. I can't make them want to eat it. The old saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. But praise God that those of us who might look on Jesus and see merely a man, or might see just the offense of one that had to die on the cross, or who might not enjoy the fact that we can't supply all our needs, that he would also give us the hunger for Christ. That he would also also give us the sight to see that the bread that Jesus offers is truly better. Mashed potatoes with gravy. Roasted turkey with a golden crisp skin. Tart and sweet cranberry sauce. Rich, buttery, aromatic stuffing. Pumpkin pie lathered with whipped cream. Anyone hungry yet? Merely talking about that food makes us hungry. Are you hungry this morning? Has what we've heard from this passage made you hungry? What will you do with it? Will you just try to quiet that hunger for a moment with something that will cause us to come back a few moments later, seeking more comfort, more pleasures, more work to pursue it? Or will you let that hunger draw you to something that will satisfy, something that will comfort, something that will sustain, and something that will lead us to a far greater life? The life of Jesus, who came down from heaven, who lived, died, offered his body broken for you in order that in his death you might live forever with him. Would we seek not the sign but the thing signified, not the gift but the giver? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Oh God, we are like your people who, instead of drinking from pure cisterns, go to polluted wells. Instead of fresh living water, we drink that which is poisoned. So often we try to feed on that